How's everybody doing this morning? Just so y'all know, real men can wear pink. That's all I'm going to say. Real men can wear pink. Most of you I know, some of you I haven't had a chance to meet. My name's Jerry Rogers. My wife, Anna, and my kids and I have long been, in a way, touched in part with Tapestry. We were around in the beginnings and years ago. Gosh, Kim, is it 14 years, wow. And we moved away for a while, and then we came back to Georgia 6 years ago, and the Lord led us here for 4 years, and a couple years ago we were at a church in Cumming now, and it's always good to be with you guys. We love you guys. We are always praying for y'all. The other thing I wanted to say is it is really awesome to sit under a worship leader who loves God like you do, Gary. Wow. Man, does he lead worship in a fantastic way. Man. Wow. I love the energy that God just pours through you. And man, I wish I could play a guitar like that. Wow. He makes the thing sing. So, but no, it's really good to be with you. Continue to pray for your team that's coming back from Guatemala. What an incredible time that they're getting to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people there. And just watching the pictures doesn't tell the whole story. So I know you're looking forward to hearing some of the stories when they get home. Stevens just wants to go home. So he just wants her home. Well, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And got a couple questions that we're going to answer today that I'd like you to just think about as we dive through this message today. Two questions. What do you pursue, and who is pursuing you? What do you pursue, and who is pursuing you? That song we sang to open today, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, it's a hymn that was written back in 1757 by a guy named Robert Robinson. And if you read and look at all the words of that song, there's some incredible words, some powerful words, a powerful story behind it. If you get a chance sometime, go listen. And there's some videos online you can see about the story about him writing that song. But I think if most of us were to look at the words of that song, there's probably one phrase that probably stands out to all of us, and it's probably the most famous phrase out of that song. It's prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I think it resonates with most of us because many of us could say, hey, that's my story. We tend to live this roller coaster life of Christianity, and we're with God sometimes and things are going great, and then there's other times in life where it just seems like we're down in the dumps, or where we're just walking away from God, and we live this life of roller coaster with God quite often. And so I think as we look at that song, it speaks volumes to us when we hear those words, prone to wonder, prone to leave the God I love. And so because we know that our life's like that, I mean, even the Bible says to us in Isaiah that, you know, we are all like sheep have gone astray and each to his own way, we tend to walk away. But there's more to the story than us just being prone to wonder. The bigness of that story is the God who continues to never stop pursuing that wandering heart. It reminds me of a story when Mallory was a little kid. We had gone to JCPenney. That, I guess they still have those. I don't know if they still have JCPenney's around. And I was going in there to shop. I think she was probably about three, so she was a good walker. And I remember telling her, hey, stay right next to Dad. I'm going to be shopping, but don't walk away. And, of course, what does she do? She walks away. Now, do you think my response was, well, I guess I'll find her after I figure out what I'm going to buy? Yeah, I'll go try some clothes on, and then at some point during the shopping spree that I'm on, I will find her. No. Immediately, I dropped everything I could do and to go find her. And see, I think we need to understand that's the kind of God we have. As we begin to wander from him, he leaves and comes and pursues our wandering hearts. So turn with me to Luke chapter 15. This is a chapter that probably has the most famous story or parable that Jesus ever told. And it's towards the end of the chapter, but we're actually not going to be in that section. We're not going to be talking about the prodigal son, but we're going to talk about maybe the first story that he brings up in this text. And if you guys don't know what a parable is just a simple truth-telling story that portrays something truthful that God wants you to hear. So we're going to be looking at the first seven verses in Luke chapter 15. First 7 verses. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and is rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous who need no repentance. Let me pray for us real quick. God, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. God, I pray that you would remove all distractions, that we'd be able to hear your voice today and not mine. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So, as I was stating before, we all, each of us, if we look back at our lives, even maybe currently, we all know that there are seasons in life where our hearts and our minds are prone to wander from God. Much like the sheep, he's got a shepherd who's caring for him and watching over him, but he's prone to wander. And so what I want to do today is I want us to take a look at some assumptions or maybe some lies that we believe that lead us to have a heart that has a propensity that maybe wants to wander. But then I want us to close by looking at this God who pursues us. So I want to look at three assumptions today. Now, there's a lot that we could do, but I wanted to speak of three today that I think kind of helps us grasp this idea of why we are prone to wonder. And the first assumption that I want us to look at is this idea that, you know, if I am not in control, then I'm not really free. If I am not in control, then I am not really free. See, I think we've bought into this false lie or this false idea that if I follow God, he's calling me into some kind of life that's going to make me miserable. He's going to put a bunch of rules around me and a bunch of do's and don'ts on me that's going to make my life so miserable. And we've bought into the cultural idea that, hey, if I'm not in control, then I'm not really free. See, how many of us would say we don't like rules? We don't like boundaries. I don't like them. I mean, as long as I can remember, I didn't like rules and boundaries. I remember one of the worst beatings I ever got was because I didn't like the rules and the boundaries. But I was in the fourth grade, and my teacher, because she didn't like to do her job, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that, she wanted us to play the quiet game every day in class. Y'all know me well enough to know I don't do real well with being quiet. But because I was supposedly a rule follower, I would play this game every day of being quiet. Well, finally one day, I was just tired of it. So I'm not going to scream this, but as loud as I could in class, I screamed out, "I lose." Just as loud as I could, "I lose." Well, I lost a lot that day. And it's because I wanted to break the rules. And I think we in life, we treat God like that quite often, is that, "Hey, God, you got these boundaries around me. You've got these rules that you want me to follow. You've got these guidelines or these principles or these purposes of my life. But God, they don't seem so freeing to me." And here was this sheep. He's got all he needs. He's got a shepherd that's given him food. He's got a shepherd taking him where he wants to go. But he looks over and he wanders. I think we look at the world and we see people getting to do what they want, when they want, and how they want, and go, "I want that." And many times I think one of the reasons this lie we've bought into is that we won't get in God's word, or we won't get into God's truth, because if I get into God's word and I begin to apply God's word to my life, then I'm not going to be free. Whereas what God's really telling us is if you want to find true freedom, if you want to find real freedom, is that you begin to get into my word, into my principles, into my truth, and find real freedom. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. How many of you guys know that's the longest chapter in all of Scripture? Psalm 119. And I want you to see the bookends of this chapter. It's pretty powerful. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and then we're going to go to the end. First couple of verses in chapter 119 of Psalms. It says, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them, seek him with their whole heart. And if you know anything about this chapter, it's basically walking you through why Scripture is truth and why you can hold on to it and how Scripture gives you principles in life. And then he comes to the very end of this and he says in verse 174, I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a sheep. Seek your servant so that I don't forget your commandments. The reason quite often we're so prone to wonder is we think if we get in this deep relationship with God and we allow him to been speaking to us through his word, that, man, I'm not going to get to do what I want to do. And then I've been bound up and I'm tied down, and yet we don't realize that God's words are freeing to us. God's words are protecting us. God's words are hemming us in. As a matter of fact, all through Scripture, it's a story that God's weaving to us about having real freedom. Even the second book that's in the entire Scriptures, Exodus, is all about freedom. Galatians, a New Testament book written by Paul, is all about freedom. Matter of fact, in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, he says, for freedom, Christ has set us free, so stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Paul is saying to us, guys, your old world, what you think gives you freedom, is really slavery, and it enslaves you. But in our hearts and our minds, we look at what the world may have to offer, and it looks so freeing. It looks so enticing. It looks like what I really want for freedom. And we think and we buy into this lie that God wants to make us miserable. He don't want to make us miserable. He wants to set you and me free. And yet we're like this sheep. We will walk away from our shepherd. So I think the first assumption we have is that if I'm not in control, I'm not free. But the second assumption we have that I think leads us to have a heart or a mind or a life that is prone to wonder is that we buy into this false lie that we really don't need anybody else. Now, I need all the men to look at me in the room for a second. I'm going to pick on us for a while because I'm a man and I can do that. And the reason I say that to the men in this room, because and I'm making a generalization here, so forgive me for the generalization, is we as men quite often are very, very prone to wonder because of this very issue. We are very prone to wonder. We as men will insulate ourselves from our emotions and isolate ourselves from community. Let me say that again. We will insulate ourselves and isolate ourselves. Think about this sheep. He had all the community he wanted. He had all the friends he wanted. He had all the relationships he needed. He had 99 other people to have a 99 other sheep to have a relationship with. I mean, I know what can they really do. But think about that, how we are in our lives. We are prone to wonder when we will not get real with others. When we will not lay open our souls and our hearts to people who will care about us. And the reason we do that, guys, and let's just be honest, is because we're so afraid of what they may know the real us and the guilt and shame that comes with that. Because if I was to lay open my soul and my heart and who I really am in front of somebody else, man, what are they going to think about me? You know, I'm supposed to be this super Christian, or I'm supposed to have it all together, or my marriage is supposed to be perfect, or as a father I'm supposed to be this, or as a leader I'm supposed to be this. And if I was to lay open my heart and my soul about all the struggles I have, and how the fears that I have, and the doubts that I have. So what I do is then I just pull away. I pull away. And I don't let anybody get close. I don't let anybody see the real hurts and the real me. And what ends up happening is when we don't do that, we don't lay ourselves in freedom in front of somebody else and give them the opportunity to be, allow us to be vulnerable to them, is that when we do have those struggles, when we do have those fears and we do have those doubts and we have that tendency to want to walk away from God, we will walk. Because see, we're really good. Let's just be honest. We're really good at socializing. We're really good at it. Hey, how are you doing? I'm good. I say that. How are you doing, Jerry? I'm good, man. Things are great. Things are fantastic. Meanwhile, maybe something's happened this week in my life where I'm dying inside. And we won't. What leads us to have this propensity to wander is that we won't trust another brother or sister in Christ to journey with us. And what ends up happening is a couple things. Either we get angry at God because I'm dealing with something, or we just shut God out entirely. And what God is saying is, hey, I brought the body of Christ around you. I brought the body of Christ around you to help you through these seasons that of difficulty and hurt and pain and doubts and fear and anger. Name the emotion. But if we don't trust each other in real community, we end up being in isolation, guys. And in isolation, when you are struggling, is dangerous. It is dangerous. So one of the things that I've put in my life is a relationship that with some guys. It's a relationship with some guys that I'm mentoring right now. I got 7 men that I mentor this year. And part of the beauty of that is there is a freedom in this. This is not a, let's sit down, have a Bible study, do a bunch of surface stuff, and walk out. I have men that have said to me this year, there's things that they've shared with another man that they've never shared with another man in their entire life. We have guys in this group that we've been able to share things with each other that are helping marriages, that are helping fatherhood, that are helping all kinds of different areas of our lives. But years ago, I might not have wanted to do that. Because, man, if they saw the real me, if they saw the struggles Jerry has, man, would they even want to have anything to do with me? You know what I'm coming to find out, guys, and I'm speaking a lot to men because we will hide. I'm going to tell you why, because we don't want to have that bubbly, snotty, messy cry that we see the ladies do. Ladies, I'm sorry, but you do. So we're afraid to go there. But sometimes we just need to quit insulating our emotions and quit isolating ourselves. And what I have found is true freedom and true brotherhood in that community, where I can just say, hey, guys, hey, I'm struggling in this area of my life, like really struggling in this area of my life. Help me. Pray with me. Journey with me. And one of the things that we say to each other all the time is that, hey, we're fighting together. We tell each other that we're fighting together. You know, I have a guy that's had some roller coaster issues in his marriage. And we look at him to a man and say, we're fighting with you. I mean, there is an encouragement in community, and there is it turns you not away from God, but to God. So, as I said, one of the reasons I think we have a propensity to wander is we have this assumption that if we're not in control, we're not free. The second one being that if I don't need anybody else to survive this. And the third one, guys, is kind of a subtle one, but it's one that is extremely dangerous for all of us. And it's this idea that that I need to live for my own self-glory. I live for my own self-glory. In Matthew chapter 17, I may have the chapter wrong. I apologize. But the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And you got to think about this. These are guys who have lived basically for their own purposes, their own ideas, their own glories, their own whatever they wanted in life. And Jesus is about to show them something that is one of the most powerful stories in all of Scripture. And Jesus begins to reveal to them in this story where he is transfigured, and you see his full, you see the fullness of his glory. And Peter, James, and John are radically, radically changed. Because they begin to see that the glories that they had been living for were minute in comparison to the glory that Jesus has. You see, here's what ends up happening to us, guys. And this is, and I don't know if any of you struggle with this, but I think times we hear from God, we hear something great in his word, or we hear him calling us to do something, and we take that, we're excited about it, and then we begin to twist it into something for our own glory, or for what we think God wants to do. Or we plan to do it, and then we say, okay, God bless it. And you see what ends up happening is this subtle change of, I'm living for God's glory, but really, I'm living for my own. And if we're not careful, that is a dangerous path that will lead us to wander from God in a way that is so unhealthy. Paul Tripp, I don't know if you ever read, any of you guys have ever read anything about Paul Tripp. Paul Tripp kind of speaks to this in one of his devotions that I love. And he calls these shadow glories. I love that phrase, shadow glories, is because we tend to live for things of this created world instead of for the things of the Creator. And what happened here is Jesus, in this story of the Mount of Transfiguration, is pulling back the curtain to reveal that in Christ we are chosen to move beyond the borders of our own glories to a greater glory. To move beyond the borders of what we think is going to satisfy us into a greater glory that's bigger than us. And guys, this is kind of a little deal I wrote about a month or so ago, when I was thinking about this idea of a shadow glories that I had in my life, and one that just kind of rose to like prominence for me, is this idea that I'm such an approval junkie. Like, in my heart of like in the deep like recesses of my heart right now, I'm begging for you guys to approve of this message. Like, there's something in my sin nature that says, man, if they don't like this, Phil's never going to ask me back. You know, there's this part of me that says, if this person doesn't like this, something's wrong. And so instead of saying, okay, this message is not about them liking this, it's about your glory, God, I've got to like put on some kind of show. And so I kind of wrote some of this down as I was thinking about this life of pursuing the shadow glories of approval. And this is kind of what I wrote. God, this is where my heart gets in trouble. You reveal in your word or give direction to me by some other means, and my glory thieving little heart puts its own creative spin on it. Does this happen to anybody else? You think you've heard a word from God about his plans for you, and then you go forward and try to execute the plan for yourself. Anyone else try to make your dreams for your life God's dreams? Or ask for his permission for you to go forth with your plans, rather than asking for his plans and his direction? It's the natural bent of all of us to try to usurp God's rightful rule of our lives and be our own gods. Our sinful nature runs deep, and in its very core is a heart that is prideful and me-centered. We love to make God stories into me stories. We love to steal glory that rightly belongs to him. We love to give to glory in our fame and recognition, and in Christian circles, we can even use his name to gain more notoriety for ourselves. And in this social media age, the stakes are higher, and the temptation is more crouching at our doorstep than ever. It's ugly, and it's hard to admit, but it's true. Idolatry is always close at hand, and Satan would seek to destroy us from inside out. So here's the question. God was saying, will you trust me when your life doesn't look the way you thought it would? Will you surrender when my plans differ from yours? Will you trust that I know better, and am I really your greatest treasure? It was pretty forthcoming when I sat before the Lord and go, God, I am such an approval junkie. And it's the fight of my heart and my life. But it's what will lead me to wonder and make things about me. But here's what life is really about. At the center is a God of awesome glory, glorious in power, wisdom, faithfulness, love, and grace. And here's what you and I need. To be rescued by His glory. And here's what we were created for. To live for His glory. And here is grace. And I want you to listen to this closely. Here is grace. That God would choose to splash His eternal glory down on unrighteous, unthankful, rebellious, and self-oriented people like us. And without this rescue, we surrender our hearts to bondage. To a thick list of non-satisfying glories. Man, how many of us are hitching our life to non-satisfying glories? But here's the beauty of this story. Because we don't end the story with a sheep that's just wandering. We end the story with a shepherd who pursues. Here's the beauty of this story. Is that when the shepherd saw that the sheep was gone, he left the 99. It doesn't mean that he didn't care about the 99. He still loves them. But there was one that was wandering and he was going to pursue. The irony of this story is, yes, as Jesus is teaching to tax collectors and other people and Pharisees sitting around, what he's really telling them is, hey guys, this is every one of you. Just because you think you're righteous, guess what? You're all in the same boat and we all are prone to wander. So you need to hear this story. And I want you to repeat this after me. God never, ever, ever, ever stops pursuing me. God never, ever, ever stops pursuing me. One of the most beautiful stories in all of scriptures, if you weave it through, is the story of Peter. I want you to think about Peter and if you look in Matthew chapter 16, it's that point where Jesus says, hey, who do people say that I am? And what does Peter do? Hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, hey, Simon, son of Barjona, you are blessed. Because nobody just told you to say that. The Spirit gave that to you. Now, if you're standing there and you're on the periphery just watching this story play out and you go, man, God, Jesus just said this dude's blessed. So there's something about this dude, this Peter guy. Maybe we should just call him his pastor, you know. I mean, this guy's got it going on. Jesus himself's calling this guy blessed? And four verses later, what happens? Get thee behind me, Satan. So, well, you could even make it four verses, Peter, and then you made a mistake? Well, then let's fast forward to when Jesus is in the upper room and he's telling the disciples he's about ready to head to the cross and he's going to give his life for us. And what does Peter say? Well, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, wait a minute, Peter. Hey, buddy, let slow your roll. Just a few hours, you're going to deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times. And then on the third time, you're going to do it with some non-Disney words. Guys, we're all like Peter. How many of us have ever been on this amazing experience with God, like youth camp or a retreat or a mission trip, and we go, you know, God, I'm stamping my feet in the ground. I'm never going to do this again. I'm never going to do this again. I will follow you all the days of my life. And 2 hours later, you're in the dumps again. I mean, we're all like that. And you figure, okay, Peter's got this thing figured out. He's not going to fail again. And he goes to Pentecost. He gets the Holy Spirit. That dude preaches maybe the greatest sermon of all time. Maybe outside of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm sorry, Jesus. And thousands of people give their life to Christ. The church has started. It's formed. It's exploding. And then you read in Galatians about him being a racist. It's like, Peter, what's going on with you, dude? But let's talk about the God who every time Peter failed, he didn't step away from him. He stepped towards him. And guys, in the myriad of mistakes and failures and mess-ups of life that we make, you have a God that steps to you. To you. Not away from you. He's stepping to you. And I think what happens is we don't see ourselves as men and women who God's pleasure rests on us. And in His sanctifying us, His love stays with us despite our failures. And Jesus keeps moving towards Peter. He keeps moving towards us. And even though we would fire Peter for all the mistakes he made, hey, dude, you're done. This disciple thing, you're done. You're not an apostle anymore. You're out. Jesus says, no. Upon this rock, I'm building my church. I think this verse says it to me. Is surely the steadfast love of God is better than life. So that when we're prone to wander, we have a steadfast God who steadfastly loves us and steadfastly pursues us. He never, ever, ever stops pursuing us. If you guys will bow your heads with me, I want to read this over you as a closing prayer. In just a moment, Gary's going to come up and we're going to sing a song that is radically spoken in this season of my life. It's called Reckless Love. Some of you may know it. And in that song, as a matter of fact, I'll just tell you, a few months ago, I was driving down the road listening to the song, and I was weeping so much I had to pull over and go, oh my gosh, God, you never stopped pursuing me. And as I thought about that song, I thought about this text out of Psalms, and I want to read this psalm over you as we close before Gary leads us in this powerful song of worship. So if you'll bow with me. This is Psalm 139. And I want you to hear this as God's prayer over you as the psalmist sings this, or psalm of, as David said this. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be about me by night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret. Intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you in malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the complete hatred. I count them as enemies. And listen to this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see that if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God, I thank you that you're a God who never stops pursuing us with a love that is so unending. You demonstrated your love that would never stop pursuing us by the incarnation, because you left the thrones of heaven and the beauty of heaven to put on this skin. You showed us again how much you would never stop pursuing us by putting yourself on a cross and dying and laying your life down for us. And ultimately, you showed us your greatest love by conquering the death and the sin that would so easily destroy us by resurrecting again. God, remind us in this room today, Lord, as all of us have hearts that are prone to wander, that you are not stopping pursuing us because you long for this loving relationship. So God, may we be children who are submissive to you, that know that we can find freedom in you, that knows that our brothers and sisters in Christ are put there by you for us. And that, God, ultimately we'd live for your glory and not the glory of ourselves. Because you are looking for that long obedience in the same direction with you. But God, when we're prone to wander, may we experience that reckless love that tears down all the walls, the lies, and the shadows that would haunt us. Amen.